A reading today from Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 66. Okay. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbours were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him."
Thanks, Trudy. So we got one more pre-birth of Jesus talk as we work through the birth narrative. I don't know about you, but I've actually learnt a lot about the birth narrative. I kind of skimmed over it before. Even the birth of John, like I know John the Baptist was in the Bible. I know his birth story is there, but I just feel like I've never looked at it in so much detail before, so I'm really thankful we've taken our time to work through it slowly. And hopefully, as we look at this today, even though it seems like a pretty kind of bizarre little bit of the Bible, hopefully God can use it to draw us nearer to him. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much that you speak to us in the Bible. Thank you that you've recorded these things over thousands of years for us to have. Father, as people spoke all around the countryside of the mysterious birth of this child, today here we are speaking of it still. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand who this child was and his significance for our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas is an exciting time of year. It's also a very draining time of year. It's extra shopping. Or even if you're a Grinch, even if you're one of those people who's joyless and devoid of anything good, you know, you go to the shops and it's still harder because everybody else is in there buying their Christmas stuff. So you have to kind of budget. Is there going to be mints today? You know, because mince is a massive thing at Christmas and everybody wants to get on it. There's other things, school concerts, presentations. I feel like in the last week alone, I've been to 40 different school concerts and presentations. There's family visiting or there's visiting family. If nothing else, Christmas is the end of a long year. It's kind of globally acknowledged that it's okay to have a tiny bit of rest at this time of year. And if you don't get that rest, if you're somebody who's rostered on to work, you feel really ripped off and you actually feel entitled to whinge publicly about it. It's very seldom we have the opportunity to do that, but you have complete permission to if you're rostered on Christmas Day, don't you? Because that's a time when we're almost guaranteed rest. But it's not just a draining time of year, it's very festive. There's so much glitter and sparkle around. There are carols concerts. There's carols over under the tarp at Riverway this year. Christmas carnivals, Santa's everywhere. People are talking about what they're doing for Christmas. The most commonly asked question at this time of year is, "Are you doing anything for Christmas?" Has anybody asked you that this week? Pretty good chance, I reckon. Somebody might have asked you that after church today, but it'll be a loaded question now. But are you doing anything for Christmas? We're looking at the story of Jesus' birth this month in the lead up to Christmas. That's part of our Christmas tradition too. But what I think God's word is challenging us today is to not just to see it as another tradition, another part of what we have to go through every year, you know, like with the ham and eating turkey and all those other things we do once a year. This isn't just another tradition. This is meant to be something that leaves us awestruck. Did you notice that's how the neighbours and the relatives felt in the story? Now, I mentioned last week that I'm not somebody who necessarily rejoices all the time. I don't know if I necessarily feel awestruck when I read this account either. But maybe, as we think about it together today, maybe God will shift our hearts to understand that the birth story of Jesus isn't just another part of the Christmas story, another part of the Christmas busyness, but it's actually the message of God intervening in human history. God's hand reaching down into our lives to bring about significant change for us. Well, let's turn to Luke 1 now. When John the Baptist was born, it showed God's great mercy and it brought joy. Have a read from verse 57. This is repetition. This will be the third time today you've heard this story. So afterwards, you should test each other and say, can you just recount that story to me because we've heard it three times. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy and they shared her joy. Now, this has been a long, slow build-up for us. We only started looking at this 4 weeks ago, but it's actually been 9 months, according to the text. It's 9 months since the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah in the temple and told him that in his very old age and in his wife's very old age, they were going to be with child. And this child would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, we learn in chapter 1, and it would point people to God's forever king, the Messiah, the one who would come in and lift the lowly. This baby was going to be a prophet, even in the womb. Last week, remember, we said that when Mary came with the news of her pregnancy to Elizabeth, the baby in her womb leapt for joy. This baby's already testifying, even in utero, to the King of Kings. And if you don't remember from the kids' spot earlier or from the reading just before that, Zechariah didn't immediately believe the angel, which is understandable because he's very old. So he was made mute, speechless as a punishment. And it's probable that he was made deaf as well. And we'll think about that a little bit more in a moment, but not too much because it's not really that important. Anyway, after 9 months of speechlessness, the word of God spoken through the angel Gabriel came true. In verse 57, it says, when it was time, as a way of saying exactly when it should have happened, because that's how God's word works. When it was time, Elizabeth gave birth to a son, just as God had promised. It's all happening according to plan. And her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord, verse 58 says, had shown great mercy. What's the great mercy the Lord has shown? Well, for them, it's just the simple fact that in her very old age, this woman who'd been so sad and felt so cursed and such a shame for being infertile, this woman could now have a child. She had a baby. And for them, this was reminiscent of the way God acted in Abraham and Sarah's life to give them a baby in their old age. So they shared in her joy because for them, this was God intervening personally in Elizabeth's life to undo a pretty terrible situation. Of course they shared in her joy. They don't see anything bigger going on here yet. For them, it's just somebody who had a pretty tough situation having a break, and they're attributing that to God. So they share in her joy. It's great when God mercifully intervenes in a hopeless situation. I've had a couple of friends who've had dire medical prognosis. One had advanced brain cancer. His name was Len. And another had breast cancer. Her name was Roz. And the whole church grieved for their situation. They grieved for their family. But they also prayed for them. Because when one part of the body grieves, the Bible says the whole body grieves. And so we cry out together because we share the same spirit. When you feel pain and you mourn, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, I feel pain for you and I mourn. That's the way the Spirit works in the church. Anyway, mercifully, at least on these two occasions, God intervened. The treatment worked against all odds, right? And as much as the Len and Roz shared in that joy with their families, the whole church family rejoiced on this occasion because God intervened. That's what it was like for Elizabeth's family and friends here. They've known her plight. They talked about her in the community. Her sorrow was evident for everyone. And so when this changed for her, of course they shared in her joy. Now, you might have seen the Lord's merciful hand at work in many ways. I don't talk about that much because the Bible doesn't promise that God will heal people. He offers a much greater hope. But God still does intervene in our lives. And sometimes people receive miraculous blessing from God against all odds. You might have seen people who have just brought joy to your heart because their circumstances have changed in a way that you can only attribute to prayer. But what's going on here is much bigger than just Elizabeth's circumstances changing, right? This is not just God being merciful to Elizabeth. Even though he is, even though he's lifting her up from her lowly circumstances as she sung 2 weeks ago, God's actually reaching his hand into human history here, and he's showing mercy that will be for all who come to him. Let's have a look at the bizarre circumstances that surround the birth here that were so well acted out by our troupe before. From verse 59, on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and it's plural they, because usually about somewhere between 8 and 12 people came just from the community to witness what was going on. Hard to get a ticket, I imagine, but worth it. And they were going to name him after his father Zachariah, but his mother spoke up and said, no, he's to be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. I kind of find myself reading this and thinking, is there not a better time to have had this conversation about the names than while we're here with a knife around the child? This is a strange situation. To be totally honest, it usually was the case that they named the child at birth. But they did sometimes do it at the circumcision because the close friends and family were gathered around. Elizabeth, she wasn't happy with the idea of the child being named after the family. She has no right, no real standing in society, but in this situation, she emphatically barks, no. He's to be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives with that name. It was a no-brainer for Jews, just like with Afrikaans people, that you name your child after its father. That's what you do. And so for them, they're like, why don't we go with Zachariah? I named, like, Arthur is named after my grandfather. Billy is named after my grandfather on the other side. I had to try and work really hard to get this over the line with Kath. Eliza is named after my nan. And Joe is named after, like, my dad's cousin. And we couldn't think of anyone for Rex, but I was watching the news one night, and Rex the Moose Mossop, who used to play for North Sydney Bears, passed away. And I went into the bedroom and I said to Kath, let's name him Rex after Rex Mossop. And she's like, I don't know who that is, but it's a cool name. So we'll go with it. But it's not uncommon to name people after your parents, is it? Yet this child is to be called John. Now, this is important because we know when the angel Gabriel spoke to Zechariah that the angel Gabriel told Zechariah the child was to be called John, which of course means God is gracious. And even though Zechariah has been unable to speak for 9 months, he's obviously communicated to Elizabeth, must have sent her a text message or something, telling her the significance of this child, right? So she speaks for him. His name has to be John. But the relatives gathered to watch the circumcision, they're not listening to Elizabeth. She doesn't really have a voice, in their opinion, in this discussion. So in verse 62, they make signs to his father, who is obviously also deaf as well as mute. And in verse 63, he backs his wife up. His name is John. Zechariah, he's not just doing this to be a good husband. Remember, he was the bloke who originally doubted God. When the angel Gabriel said to him that you and your wife will have a child in your old age, he said, how can I be sure? He's gone from doubting to not only believing here, but believing in the face of opposition. He's obedient. And he gets the writing tablet and he says his name is John. He's gone from doubt, in fact, it says, when his mouth is open, to praise, because he's seen that God's word is true. This is not just him having a child. This is God being faithful. This is God delivering on his promises. This has been a strange set of circumstances. It was strange for them, just as it's strange for us, right? Don't forget, when you read the things that happened in the New Testament times, it was super weird for the people at the time. So weird, in fact, they thought, we've got to write this down. This was strange for them. All the neighbours in verse 65 were filled with awe which kind of means here fear and trembling. And this unusual birth and the news of it spread, verse 65 says, through the countryside. Verse 66 says, everyone who heard this wondered, what then is this child going to be? What's God doing here? They wondered this because at the end of verse 66, it was obvious the Lord's hand was with him. Now, the Lord's hand being with someone is an Old Testament way of saying God is going to act through this person to deliver his people from their enemies. That's what that phrase means. God is going to act through this person to deliver his people from their enemies. Which enemies is John going to deliver God's people from? And how is he going to do it? What is this child going to be? People wondered how God would use him. How does God use this child? Well, he uses him to point to someone who will be God showing mercy, not just to Elizabeth, but to all who believe. There's a much bigger rescue at work here. I always remember going to visit my nan's house on my birthday or at Christmas. My nan was great. I don't really remember a lot about her personality because she died, I think, when I was somewhere around 10. And she had, I've got 52 cousins on that side. She had 14 kids of her own, and then she had 52 grandkids. But she always gave the most awesome presents. So my main memory of that nan was that she just, like birthday, Christmas, you knew it would be great. Two of my highlights are up on the screen. I got a Rolls-Royce Silver Ghost. I don't know if that's the same, but it was a clock, it was a radio. And a lot of you are thinking, man, that's poxy as. But this was like the early 80s, right? So that was a big deal. You turn the spare wheels. One was the tuning knob and the other one was the volume. It was so great. I was like, man, this is like amazing. And then my sister threw it at my head in a fight and it smashed against the wall. And I was devastated. I tried to glue it back together, but it was lost. And then another time, I got this Batman kite. It was literally shaped like Batman, and it was about as high as I was. I was like, man, where does Nan get the money for these awesome presents? They're amazing. And, you know, you couldn't put in a request because she didn't have the money to find stuff for you. You know, they were pretty poor. But you always knew what you're going to get was going to be beyond your expectations. In this narrative, people aren't quite sure what's happening here. But it's unusual. It's just completely different to anything they've seen before. And so the expectation is that something really big is going to happen here. God is going to do something through this child. The Lord's hand is with him. What then is this child going to be? Well, we're very privileged that we don't wonder what this child is going to be. We know this child, right? This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist grows up to become what Jesus says, the greatest prophet born from women. John the Baptist is the one who not only looks forward to the Messiah, but he points sideways to him. John tells people that Jesus is God's coming king, the one who will rescue his people. John the Baptist is the one who gave us the terminology, "Behold the Lamb of God." John said that. This child grew up from leaping in the womb. He pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John said those words. We've made songs out of them. John knew somehow that this child, Jesus, was going to grow up and be a great demonstration of God's mercy. That the Lord's hand would work through him to bring forgiveness of sins to me and to you, and to everyone who believes in him. What then is this child going to be? The people in the countryside had no idea of the magnitude of John's role in human history. He points people to the Messiah. Christmas is a tiring time, and it's an exciting time. And to be honest, John the Baptist doesn't get much of a Guernsey on Christmas cards and in the Christmas story, does he? You don't really see him around. But through this child, you see the fingertips of the Lord reaching into human history to lift up the lowly, to bring forgiveness to sinners, and to offer them new life, to change your life. So even though you might be over the carols and over the Christmas concerts and over the shopping and over the planning. Do not get over the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, because this is a God of creation acting in the world for your sake. He's redeeming you. The Lord's hand was with John to reveal his great mercy. When somebody asks you the question, and this is a challenge and it's super awkward, but you are Christian, so you're meant to be. When someone asks you, have you got any plans for Christmas? Try this, right? You know what? I've got a few, but I always try to spend a bit of time thinking about Jesus at Christmas time. You know how I'm a Christian? I know that sounds weird, but I try and think about Jesus because that's when God entered the world for my sake. I know that sounds weird, right? But that's sort of one of the things I really like to do at Christmas time. And then you can say, we're also trying to go to New South Wales and whinge about the borders and whatever else. But why don't you try and share that great truth that the Lord's hand reached into the world? I think Christmas time, people give you permission to be a weird Christian. You can actually say, I like to think about Jesus. I'm Christian, so that's sort of what I do. Try it. If you get bashed, you know, don't blame me, that's part of it, but try it out. It might actually open up a door to share the good news of God's great mercy. Somebody might even share in the joy with you. Well, let's pray and thank God for his work through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for just treating the birth story of Jesus as another part of Christmas tradition that we have to get through at this time of year. Lord, help us to see the significance of you reaching into human history with your strong hand to show mercy to your people. Father, thank you for John, that he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Heavenly Father, help us to be so filled with awe by that, that we might actually share with people the good news of the Lord Jesus. Father, give us courage at this time of year where it's not so bold, maybe just to speak with a sense of awe, even mild awe, about how Christmas is the time we remember that you entered the world for our sake. And we pray this in the name of our precious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.